Welcome to the media ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
Lord, there is always more. You believe that? It's hard to believe something that we haven't experienced, you know? So that's the bigger question. Have you experienced that? Psalmist says, taste and see the Lord is good, right? It's not just a belief system, not just growing up in the church, not just believing, it's not checking a box. It's experiencing the living God inside our heart and his incredible love. And one of my prayers for this morning is that we will, together, as we dive into his word, genuinely move into a place of experiencing his love and his more, his always more this morning. Let me dive in, just ask you a big question. Who taught you what love is? Who taught you what love is? And just think about that for a minute. Who taught you what love is? I mean, we throw it around, don't we? Love you. In our culture, man, we just need more love. We just need to love people. What do you mean? One of the primary things we do with couples that want to get married, or even couples that are moved, you know, need some enrichment. Simple question, but profound. What is love? Staggering how we fumble with our tongue on define, well, love is love. Who taught you what love is? Who taught you how to love? Let me say something that I hope you don't misunderstand me. Most of us, when I think I ask you who taught you to love, you immediately go to maybe a parent. You know, it's possible because we're creating the image of God. Just we have a little bit left of his image. It's been corrupted though, from the beginning. And a lot of it is instinctful that we're supposed to love our children. But I'm willing to bet for all of us, if we drill down, is that we really wrestle, did they teach me what love is? And did they model it? This isn't beating up on mom and dad. This is, right? In our own lives, trying to recover. Well, what is my journey with love? Who taught you how to love someone? Who taught you how to love in romance and intimacy? Or did you just get thrown out into the culture of romance and hormones? Who taught you how to do it? Who taught you how to guard your heart, as the scripture says, for it's the wellspring of life? I think every one of us can give testimony of having a heart trampled, wrestling with love, and also pursuing love in, as the old country song says, and gets it right, in all the wrong places, right? To not be satisfied and to be left in some situations absolutely wrecked for a lifetime. So who taught you what love is? It's a profound, could be one of the most profound questions. And isn't it amazing how little we spend, really? We jump right into dating. We jump right into marriage. We jump right into parenting. And man, what tools do we have? Parents, have you taught your children what love is? Have you bought the culture lie that we just do it? It's just natural? A little wake-up call for all of us. You know what? Love is not natural. The course of the world and just life and what goes on inside should show us it's not natural. And again, love is deeper than just what appears like love on the outside. Serving someone, taking care of someone is not necessarily love. It could be that I'm doing that to get something out of that. Love is this radical thing that brings it all together, my motive, my heart, my everything, right? I have one verse I want us just to dive into, and I'm going to be all around it. But this morning, if you bring the slides up for us, is 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. I think it's the next slide. This morning, just kind of building upon last Sunday, just the foundations, building a solid foundation. We talked about last week. We can't build on the house, right, of hearing God, of being in tune with God, unless we have a solid foundation. We talked about three key things last week that are out of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And I want to drill into two this morning, two more that are key, that Paul lays the foundation so that the church can build this healthy house, this healthy family, this healthy relationship on top of, so that our ears can be in tune with God. And I just want to dive in as much as we can with our time this morning on this one verse, 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love, Paul says. He builds this argument. I'm going to give us a little background to it. Pursue love. Do you ever think that love is something I have to pursue? I'm not talking about, and he's not talking about a date or getting married or intimacy. He's talking about love itself needs to be pursued. And along with that, church, earnestly, these are powerful Greek words, passionately desire spiritual gifts, especially, church, putting a priority on the gift of prophecy. How many of you grew up in a church that preached that verse and helped you move into that verse of pursuing love in your life and spiritual gifts in your life? How many? I want you to take note. I want you to take note. This is not optional. This is the Word of God. This isn't, hey, maybe do this if you'd like. Any wonder why we, as a body, we're still in the dark ages in many ways. And this is just one example. I mean, we could go to many examples, right? But I'm talking corporately. I'm talking on the shoulders of spiritual leaders in the context and the environment of what church should be. If in the church we have not been taught how to pursue love, and by the way, if I don't get that right, you know what's going to happen in my pursuit of romance and intimacy and other relationships and friendships? It's not going to go well. I think the course of where we're at today proves it out. No one's been taught how to pursue love. No one's been taught what it is. Even within the church, we're confused about that and have a hard time being able to articulate it. Even further yet, the idea that, boy, what is this intimate connection between when I pursue love and at the same time, the spiritual gifts? Well, there's a lot here, folks. So let me just give a little background, then I'm going to do my best to talk to us about pursuing love. And boy, this is I'm preaching to myself, especially in this first one. Boy, it's convicting stuff. Chapter 12, Paul, as we've been there, he talks about the beauty of the body. Church is the body of Christ with many members like a physical body. For it to be healthy, for healthy church, what church should model is not just a reliance, not a spectator, not a consumer environment, not catered for the crowd, but that it is a place, a dynamic place where the Spirit of God moves, and that each individual comes alive in their relationship with God and alive with the grace of God, alive with the forgiveness of God and healing and delivered, and they start moving into, growing into the person God created them to be, and he starts bestowing on them, bringing alive their gifts and talents, but putting on them spiritual gifts that they start using in the life of the body to bless and strengthen everyone else. And he builds this, and he says that you can't have a healthy body if each member is not doing their work. We have sold out the gospel, made it so simple. One little piece, mainly we camp out on the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's critically important, but there's so much, back to our song, more. So much more that many of us have not been, we've been robbed in the midst of our church experience. And folks, honestly, I think this is what is behind so much of the cynicism and the abuse and why people are de-churched, that they leave the church, is because we've only given this little bit of the gospel. the fullness of what is available to and to be modeled within the body of Christ. And so Paul builds this incredible case here, and he lays out, and I'm going to come back to these so you can read them in chapter 12, lays out these nine supernatural, amazing gifts that he desires, he's given through the Holy Spirit to his church, to everyone in the body, and this isn't all of them, there's plenty. One big one is hospitality. Way to go, church. Unbelievable. When Brent told me that, hey, we got like 40 plus people coming and we need housing because X Games, there's no room. I was like, whoa, all right. Let our faith grow here. And you all stepped up. Unbelievable. It's the body of Christ at work, using gifts and doing exactly what the scripture says. Open the doors of your home. Invite the body in, the family in. Love on them. All right? Awesome. Well done. And he just goes in this beautiful chapter 12 of just defining how different pieces in the body have different gifts. Some are more up front and some are hidden away. But the ones that are hidden away are bestowed upon often amazing gifts. And a lot of the powerful things that happen aren't necessarily up front. Is they're actually what's happening supernaturally, powerfully through the gifts of people who aren't up front people. That's how the Spirit works. He distributes according to his will and his love so a body would be healthy. What he's asking for, what God's asking for, is a welcoming of his presence and in a pursuit and a desire to receive from him to play the part. Again, most of us have been taught what's been modeled for us as church is it's a place we come. Oh, yeah, we'll serve a little here and there. But the idea of more, of what God wants to do inside our hearts and souls, how he wants to bring the fruit of the Spirit, primarily love, alive. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, there's nine of them. There's nine supernatural gifts here, okay, gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12. Get this. The first priority fruit of the Spirit is love, the first priority gift that Paul's making a case for in the supernatural gifts is prophecy. In 14:1, he brings it all together. Church, pursue love and the spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Okay? And those are interwoven together. We're going to show how those work together. But he builds this case in chapter 12. The body, to be whole and healthy, must be pursuing these gifts and doing, playing their part. Uniquely has God gifted each of us and poured out these gifts upon us and start loving and serving with those gifts. And he ends in verse 31. He says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. The Greek word is mega. But earnestly desire. As you go after the gifts and as you let God use you to minister to people inside the church and outside the church, is go for the mega gifts. Whoa, what is that? And he ends this and says these beautiful words, and I will show you still a more excellent way. See, the problem in Corinth was they were all into the gifts, but there was division, there was, all kinds of craziness, impurity, and junk brought in from the outside, and people were getting abused. You can read back, and if you read the whole book of 1 Corinthians, and the people were abusing each other. It was a mess. They weren't loving each other. Okay? And so he calls them back, and here is the most, right, this is the love chapter, 13. There's a lot of people have struggled with what, it just seems out of place here, right? And by the way, this is not primarily a marriage passage, right? Though it's very applicable, simply because it talks about what love is. And most of us have not been taught what love is, right? And so, in chapter 14, where he says, pursue love, right? We should all be looking at our lives, and just some more questions to be thinking about is, and this is one I try to regularly wrestle with because it's a struggle for me. How am I growing in love? How am I growing in love? Has to be. Remember, 1 John says very clearly that love, God is love, right? So we have to start there, right? I can't pursue love. I can't talk about what love is until until I understand the source of love. If you go the cultural way that somehow we're the source of love, you know what? You're going to get what we're getting relationally out there and around the world and throughout history, right? We do not have the capacity to love like we should. We need something recovered. All the way back to the garden is that our hearts were hardened, were lopped off from a loving relationship with God because every one of us rebelled. Not just Adam and Eve, but each of us, right? And it unfortunately happens more regularly than we think, but we reject God and we take things into our own hands. We move towards romance and intimacy, marriage, go down the list, friendships and everything with our understanding of what is best in those situations without a foundation of what love is and of honoring God first rather than my own desires. And that gets us, as most of us could testify throughout life, into problems, right? And what we thought was love ended up either being lust or selfishness or trying to meet a need that only God can meet. Right? And so he goes into this amazing chapter. And so I want to just talk to you about what love is. And obviously the source of love is God. And through Christ, God so loved the world. He's shown us what love is. He is the model. He is the source. Without that, we're left as a ship without a rudder when it comes to the cultural idea of just love, right? Our capacity to love without the Holy Spirit, folks, is very small, right? And we're going to see this right here, right out of the chute. If I speak in the tongues of men, so he's speaking to them because they are rejoicing in these spiritual gifts they've come into, and they've gotten prideful about those, and they haven't shored up their heart, the fruit of the Spirit of love, okay? And he says to them, look, you, if you have the tongues, if you speak in the tongues of men and of angels, in other words, if you have the gift of tongues, right, and they elevated that gift above all the others in Corinth, but you have not love, I'm a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. You have nothing. You're just making a bunch of noise out there, okay? And if I have prophetic powers, in other words, if someone is just grown huge in the prophetic gift, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, the gift of faith it mentions, so as to remove mountains even, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I have not love, I am nothing. And so what Paul's saying here is no matter what my religious faithfulness is, no matter what kind of giftedness I have, no matter what kind of spiritual appetite I have, or just go down the list of all these things, if I don't have love, if I haven't laid hold of that, laid hold of God, love as a person, if I haven't experienced him, if he's not fanning the flames of love inside my soul, listen to these words, I am nothing. If I don't have love, if I go through life and I don't know what love really is, and if I haven't experienced the love of the one who created me, all my DNA, breathed my being into place, if I shout out and I march around that I, this is my body to do what I want to with, listen carefully. You'll not know how to know love. You had nothing to do with your body. I had nothing to do with this DNA. I'm called to be responsible for the one who created with this body. Right? I honor him first with this. I worship him first with my body. This is Romans 12, right? It's a living sacrifice. I look to him to how what I do with my body, right? And I am nothing if I don't have love. And boy, as I've looked at this, think about going through life, and what happens is I just get hard. And I could point this out over and over again in our culture, right? Actually, I've experienced it my own self. Without love, without experiencing, I can say all day long, oh, God loves me. Oh, my mom and dad, I know they love me. When down deep inside is I wrestle as a child because I never experienced it. Oh, I know they love me, but not, my dad never said he loved me, but I know he loves me. That's not good enough. I'll walk crippled, limping through life unless I lay hold of what love is. And I really am able to open my heart to experience the love of my Heavenly Father and how amazing His love is. Not just some, you know, Christianese, not just some saying, but to really embrace the love of God and to experience His love in my soul. Paul says, I am nothing. Folks, this is identity. More than anything, what we need inside our soul to be a whole and healthy person is, I need to know I am loved. And you know what? No one else, not even the best spouse in the world, can do that for you. No one can. You'll look high and low. You'll run through relationships. You'll run through romance. And we've all, I've gone after it, right? Only your Creator, only God, only your Heavenly Father in Jesus, the one who is love Himself, the source of all love, only He can put that stamp on your heart. Only He can answer that question, I am loved. And my desire for you is that that's not just words. You know that. And it doesn't matter the trauma, abuse of our lives and all the junk that could happen to us in our lives. If we're an orphan, whatever it is, man, when the love of God stamps us, you know what? We're a new creation. As we sang, Jesus makes all things new. And He starts with the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not nothing anymore. I'm a child of God, loved by my Heavenly Father. And this is all my inheritance right here. There's always more with my Heavenly Father. Always more. I don't have to scrape and grab and hold on to and fight in life and get all bound up with anxiety and worry. I can rest in the love of my Father. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body as a martyr even to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. In all of our striving for success and accomplishment and money and fame and you name it, whatever it is, to all of our goals we set, they amount to nothing without love. If the motivation behind all that striving is not one of understanding my identity, who I ultimately am and where the source of love is. Listen to these words. Just let them sink in this morning. What is love? It is patient. I'm in trouble already. Patient. Wow. It's kind. It's kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It's not prideful. It doesn't put my agenda above others. It's not whiny and grumbly about, I got to get my way. It's not arrogant. It is not rude. And guys, let me drill in on this Greek word, because it's important in our culture today. This is convicting. The word he uses here for rude means this. What he's saying to the Corinthians, who are bringing a lot of sexual immorality into the church, it means this. Love does not abuse physical sexuality before its time. It does not, as 1 Thessalonians says, defraud the other person of what the beauty of sex is meant for. It's not rude. It doesn't take something before its time. It honors the purity of the other person. Wow. Well, that puts a whole new light, doesn't it, on Paul's convicting words to the church. It does not insist on its own way. Is not irritable or resentful. We cannot say, make an excuse for a bad attitude. I cannot just sit back and say, I'm just going to be mad. I'm just going to be gloomy. I'm going to be depressed. I'm going to be in a bad mood. That's not love. I'll say it again. This is powerful for our day and age. I cannot say, I am this way. I am whatever you want to say because of this or that. That's not love. Love of God hasn't touched me. I'm embracing an attitude in my heart that is not of God. When love takes over, man, we're so grateful and amazed at what God has done for us. We don't have time to be all caught up in self-pity. Because the gospel is bigger than my trauma, bigger than my emotional issues. It is grand and glorious, and his love is grander than anything I'm suffering. And when I hold on to it, man, the promise of the word of God, streams of living water, flowing out. Listen to these words. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love is not relative. I'm going to just have to hit it here. It's not relative. It's not what you think. Love is meaningless unless it stands on a firm, solid foundation of truth. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. God is love. And it is not loving someone to mess around with the truth. It is not loving someone to coddle them, make them feel good with how they think about something if it's contrary to the scriptures. But it rejoices in the truth. Love bears, listen to this, it bears all things. It endures up under all things. Trusting God is going to bring me through this time. It believes all things. Let me clarify what that means. It believes all of God's truth. It does not mess around with the word of God. It believes it and trusts it and moves into it. Love hopes all things, stands on the promises of God with great hope. Love, right, is built upon man. Look at the promises of God. And that fuels this process, and it endures all things. Right, the seasons of life, the trauma, the trials. Oh, God, he loves me. I can stand. He's good God. He's a loving God. I can hold on to him through this trial. He's going to bring me through this. And his great and grand and glorious promises and love never ends. And it goes on. The rest of this talks about when the perfect comes. Who's the perfect? It's Jesus. When he returns. Man, no longer will we see as a mirror dimly right now. Right? Just an image of it. Right? But then we'll see face to face. And this incredible promises, but... And then we know in part right now, but then we shall know fully as we have been fully known. Man. Face to face with our Savior. Pure, perfect intimacy and fellowship with one another as well. Incredible. But we're to model that in part right now, right? Life is partial. Our understanding is partial. And gang, here is the unbelievable blessing of the spiritual gifts. The spiritual gifts gives us a taste of heaven on earth. When the spiritual gifts are embraced by God's people, right, is it helps that vision in the mirror not to be so dim. It's a taste of what will be perfect when Jesus returns. And when you take a pursuit of love, right, and a pursuit of love is a pursuit of Jesus, a relationship with him, and asking him, how do I do this? It is asking, it's as simple as God. And I have to do this all the time. Lord, I am in the flesh on this thing. Come on, Lord. Love through me. Give me the ability. Who taught you how to love your enemy? Guarantee no one has. The world has nothing to offer on that front. Only Jesus can have you love your enemy. Lord, help me love. In a tough marriage situation, gentlemen, we're called to love our wives like Christ loved the church. How are we going to do that unless we're pursuing love? And that pursuit is pursuing Jesus, and pursuing Jesus in a very experiential way that he might love through us. Sacrificially, laying it down. Radical love. That must be modeled here. But here's the other thing I want you to see. In the transition from love now into 14, where he starts showing how this should work in the body, and he says, in summary, pursue love, church, and earnestly, along with that, earnestly desire the spiritual, especially start with prophecy. Go after it. Go after it. And why is this? Because, folks, listen carefully to me, the spiritual gifts help us love God better and each other better. The spiritual gifts are the supernatural manifestation of God's voice and his blessing through us to others. God chooses in this world to love and minister to his people through his church, through his people, through our hearts. That's how he wants to bring a message, an encouraging word. And what is prophecy? Drop down to verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies, this is 14 verse 3, speaks to each other, people, for their upbuilding, their strengthening, their encouragement, and their consolation and their comfort. It is a revelation from God. It is coming in, being in love with God. Lord, I love you. Love through me. That's the prayer. How do we do it? That's it. That's how every follower of Jesus should enter into church. That's how we should wake up in the morning. God, just overwhelm me with your love and love through me. Love through me. And God, I am open to receive any gift, to do anything I need to do. If I need to stop and pray for somebody's healing, if I need, give me a word. How do you start moving to prophecy, folks? It's so easy. Please come Friday night. It is going to be awesome. Lord, it starts with just simply being a vessel available to, for God to love through you, to love others. It's that simple, really. But it's also an awareness, though, to say, I don't have it. I can't do it. God, I need you to give me revelation. I need you to speak to me. I need to hear you, God, what you have for someone else. Now, can you see how if these gifts were operative in a church without love, how ugly it would be? Ooh. Oh, how the enemy could, how the words could be just wrong or abusive, or people get all set up in pride because they operate in this gift or that gift. And I've been a part of a church that way, by the way. And it can be really ugly. And honestly, this is one of the barriers the enemy has done, is many of you think of the gifts and you have seen or observed them being abused, right? Outside the context of love, a motivation of love, right? This is why it says pursue love and the gifts. These two go together for a healthy church and so that we can experience love. Now, again, one of the most amazing ways that you can experience the touch of God's love on your life is when you and I start stepping forward, making ourselves available to have God's Spirit love through us to other people. And when he does that, folks, it's overwhelming. Like, wow. Yeah, God just loved through me to that person. And that is an experience of your own that you will never lose. That you know God is at work here. I would have never been able to say that or do that or give that person that kind of patience and get that word for them. This is how it works. But I want to end. I want to go a little deeper here, folks, okay, with this gift, the power of this gift, okay, and challenge us. Remember, love is, as we read, it rejoices in the truth. It does not have an appetite for untruth or secrecy or lack of vulnerability or lack of openness or a double life or people who say this, but they live something differently. That is not, love cannot flourish in that environment. And so the other reason why prophecy is so important in the body of Christ is on down to, we're going to skip down to verse 24 and 25 of chapter 14. And listen to this. Paul builds his case. Because he's saying, church, everybody should go. Everybody should let God speak through you. Right? But I have to be in a loving relationship with him. I have to be pursuing him and pursuing love, that I would grow in his love in my life. And then I have to also say, Lord, love through me. Right? And listen to this, verse 24. Paul says, so that in the healthy church, when the majority of people are operating this way and loving God and desiring to be used to love others, look at this. But if all prophesy, meaning each of you should, can, it's going to look different, that everybody should. And in the midst of the gathering of the church in the worship, and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, who's he talking about? He's talking about somebody who comes to church, and unbeliever just means they don't believe in Jesus. An outsider means someone who's foreign or somebody who's out, and again, they're just completely, clueless. They're not a part of this church family. But as well, they don't know Jesus. They don't know what love is. Okay? And they enter into the midst of your worship. Listen to what happens, the result of prophecy when the church begins to prophesy. And again, folks, listen to me in the context. Most of this is just one-on-one. It's not up front. Very little, as we go on, if we'll read, and we'll get there in chapter 14, Paul says two or three should publicly give a word. And these are people who have grown in this gift more. The majority of this encouragement and love should happen one-on-one. Right here. And so this unbeliever enters, visiting that church for whatever reason. The result of the church that pursues prophecy is that he, this visitor, is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. You ever heard that verse preached? You realize that that is what is to happen in the life of the church? Wow. Do you see how powerful and profound that gift is? Not just for the outsider visiting, but how powerful it is for the body. We need these things. Because you know what the lie of the enemy is? For each of us to go have a secret life. For each of us to coddle what the culture says rather than what the truth of God's word says. And it's when we gather in the presence of God is conviction is to come. Now, the other important thing here is, folks, you know what our tendency in the church to do is? Our church tendency in the church is we've bought this cultural lie and it's crept into the church, which is that judgment flag. You're judging me. You're judging me. Well, read your scriptures. Whether it be Matthew chapter 6, chapter 7. Right? Hey, before you get that speck out of your neighbor's eye, get the log out of your own. Everybody uses that. Read further. So that you can get the speck out of your brother's life. If we just step back four chapters in Corinth, Paul is very powerful to the church, and he simply says to them, we are to judge each other, uses that word, chapter 5. We're to judge, because if you claim his name to follow Jesus, Paul's very clear, is that we are to judge each other, that, hey, if you claim his name, that you're lining your life up with what the Word of God says. And so if you see me, ranting on Michelle or whatever, just go down the list of things, I guess, Hey, brother, where's the love? Or what's going on? For me to say, oh, you're judging me. Think about it. You see me out, I'm alone, Michelle's not with me, in fact, this happened about right before the holidays. I went out to get some lunch, and I went to just sat at the bar to eat a quick lunch, and I was doing some reading, and the bar was wide open, and this young lady sat down right next to me, and it was very awkward. Because I was seeing other people I knew walking by, and you could just tell they're like, what's going on here? So I'm just like sweating. Oh, my God, Lord, what I had to get up and leave? My food's not here yet. Anyway, we had a good conversation, which is a whole other story, really great conversation. Right, but let's just say, I'm out, whatever. Steve, what's up with that? Hey, you're judging me. That's what we do, folks. And the reason that when we gather together as a follower of Jesus is I need to be open and vulnerable. I want you to speak into my life. If you see my kids out here messing up, love them by letting me know. And love them by stepping in. Of course, my kids can't go anywhere, right? I love it. The best story yet was when Brent was here. Sorry, I'm just totally off track here. But it's a good story. And my kids were out, two of them were out with a group of kids on a Friday night or something over in one of the parks here. And Brent was borrowing somebody's motorcycle. They had a hat that had a cover. and he buzzed up to it because he saw them out there, and it was a bunch of guys and girls, and he's running around, got all, they all looked over there, and he goes, Woodrow! And he goes, and then he took off, and I was like, that is awesome. And everybody's like, ah, who was that? So that was our thing growing up, is we got eyes everywhere. Right? It worked. Gang, for you to love someone, love is being willing to step into somebody's life and speak the truth. It is not coddling them where they're at. It is not to make them feel good. Okay? We've got to recover this. In our Bible studies, in our friendships, is to speak the truth in love. If someone is doing something that is clearly out of line with the Word of God, you are not loving them. You're enabling them to move into destructive strongholds if you don't make a stand and speak the truth of God into their life. That's the body of Christ. We are to judge each other, not the outsider. He says very clearly, the person that doesn't know Jesus, we don't judge them. We love them with the gospel. But if you say you follow Jesus and you're a believer, immediately what you're saying is, I'm a part of the family of God, therefore I am open for judgment. Look at my life. Push me on. And I say that before you. Every leader in this church should do the same thing and understands that. Is our life is on, you know, display. If you got an issue, please let us know. If we're missing something, boy, show us. That is how the body of Christ must operate. We will not grow in love. We will not grow in pushing each other. This isn't a matter of judgment in the sense of, oh, I'm better than they are. You know what? That just doesn't go very far, right? I mean, it just doesn't work, right? No, it's a matter of when God's love is overwhelming, I want to please him. And you know what? I don't care if my life is exposed. Here I am, good people. Should just speak into my life because, you know what? I don't care so much about these things. I want to be right and pure before God because he's a God that there's always more, and I want more. So church, let's learn how to love, right? Derek, y'all come on up. Pursue love, church, right? Pursue love. I'm doing my best. I struggle. I read that, what love is, and oh, Lord, whoo, help me, right? Marriage is a wonderful mirror, a quick, real close-up mirror, right? We have to push each other on, right? But on top of that, do you realize that we'll never get where we need to get if we don't also pursue the gifts? God, I want to love so boldly. I want to speak into somebody's life and let the love of God come over them, and maybe even the conviction of God on them to turn the course from where they are to another course. Because the goal here is that we become more like him, right? And if you don't want to be more like him, then you don't know him. It's just that simple. You don't know him. You don't know his love. Father, thank you for your word, and God, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord. Holy Spirit, that you would come in this place. We invite you, Lord, into the place of our hearts. That's where you want to be. Help us to love. And Lord, I know there's people here this morning who, God, are confused on that issue. There's hurt. There's barriers, there's hardness, there's pain. And Lord, you're the only one that can cover that stuff. I pray that you will set them free, God. Lord, there's others who are just running and running and running. And God, just their heart is left behind. Holy Spirit, come in a powerful way. Lord, finally, I do pray if there is any one here this morning is a skeptic, doesn't know Jesus. Lord, love them. Love them, Lord. If I feel that that person thinks before coming here that they knew you, God, that maybe just going to church and the rhythm that they thought they knew you, but they don't. Shower them with your love, your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy. Fill their hearts with your love. Make us a church, God, that pursues love, models it with each other, and pursues the gifts. Give us ears to hear, God, your voice, your loving, profound, truth-filled voice. We may speak it, Lord, into each other's lives. Thank you, God. Love you. Love you, God. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.